Okay, tonight we're talking about Christian healing. Christian healing. Before the risen Jesus left this earth to ascend into heaven, he left his final commands with his disciples: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is called the Great Commission. And he reassures them, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I'd just like to draw your attention to the word disciples that I've underlined there. Now, yes, this passage is a very clear call to evangelism. Yes, to go and make disciples. But what does disciples mean? If we go back to the Greek, which I like to do sometimes, the word is mathetes, which literally means a learner. A learner. Someone who learns. This comes from a Greek verb, mathano, to learn. The root of these words, math, meaning thought accompanied by endeavor. So a learner has to think about something with endeavor, put some effort into it. It sounds a lot more active than just disciple, than just follower. He wants us to actively learn about him. You know, in hospitals today, staff under training like nurses are often referred to as learners. Learners. And in the context of Jesus and his disciples, it denotes those who follow and practice and learn the ways of Jesus, the teacher. Next slide. Next slide, please. And so Jesus was giving final instructions to his learners to go and make more learners, to teach them everything I have taught you, he says. And so a pattern of learning is established. It almost reminds me of pyramid selling, you know. Only this is far more successful. Because that started 2,000 years ago, and there is something like 1.6 billion Christians in the world today. The pattern of learning is established. And we've still got the same training manual, haven't we? The Bible. 2,000 years later. So we're all learners here today. We're all disciples, really. The word disciples doesn't just refer to the 12, although we hear them called the 12 disciples. They weren't the only ones, because they were just replicating and making more disciples, more learners. And John 8:31, if we have slide 4, Jesus was speaking publicly, and he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, you're really my learners. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he's speaking to the Jews who had believed what he was saying. And there are several other references to all believers being disciples. If you look through Acts, there are several references in Acts. So if we follow the teachings of Jesus, we're all disciples too, each and every one of us. If we're following the teachings of Jesus. And we are supposed to learn and practice the things that Jesus commanded his disciples way back then. We're all learners. That gives you a different feel about it. I've been fascinated studying this. The difference between a learner and a disciple adds a new dimension to it. Now, there were certain significant things he commanded them to do. When he sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure the sick. And having given them the authority, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so they went out and they healed the sick. And we know that the followers, the learners, continued to heal the sick after Jesus had left and ascended into heaven. Because we can read the stories in Acts and in the letters that follow, the epistles. So Jesus' commands applied to his first 12 learners. They in turn had to make learners and teach them to heal the sick too. And they did. But some Christians today think that all these spiritual things like healing and tongues and prophecy, they all ceased at the end of the Bible times. Well, if that's what they believe, then that's all they're going to see, isn't it? Because it requires faith that these things do work today. And can I tell you, the Christian healing ministry is alive and well and practiced in thousands, if not tens of thousands, of churches today and in hundreds of Christian healing centres around the world. It may even be hundreds of thousands of Christians if there are 1.6 billion, sorry, hundreds of thousands of churches if there are 1.6 billion Christians. You see, nowhere in the Bible does it say that these miracles will cease. And it's the same Jesus who brings about these miracles today. For the next slide, please. Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the Bible tells us that healing is a spiritual gift. That's right, isn't it? So let's have a look at the spiritual gifts. We'll go to the next slide in a moment. In 1 Corinthians 12, it begins with Paul teaching the learners in Corinth with the words, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Ignorant. Why ignorant? It doesn't mean stupid, which is one of the connotations today. The Greek verb is agneo, to be ignorant, not to know something, to be unknowing. The word agnostic comes from this root, doesn't it? And we use it to refer to someone who doesn't know whether God exists or not. They just don't know. So Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of the facts about the spiritual gifts. It's a sort of double negative, almost to emphasize, I really want you to know about the spiritual gifts. So let's see the reading up here. In 1 Corinthians 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So, here we have nine spiritual gifts, and they sort of fall into three groups. First, we've got the listening gifts, the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, these things that we listen to God about. Then we've got the speaking gifts, we're speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. They're the outspeaking. And then we got what I call the ministry gifts of faith, miraculous power, and the gifts of healing. It's the only one mentioned in the plural, gifts of healing. Any one of you people here could be equipped with one or more gifts of the Spirit. It says so in the Bible. Do you believe it? Yeah? So, anyone can have one or more of these gifts. And some gifts seem more common than others. Some people have one gift and never some of the other gifts. Some people seem to have gifts that only come in certain situations when they're most needed. It's like God gives us a spiritual toolbox. And in it we'll find spiritual tools as and when the situation requires. Yeah? So, don't worry if you feel you haven't got a particular gift. Oh, I've always wanted that one. You ask God for it, and if he says no, well, okay, there are others. In some churches I know of, they place undue pressure on people to speak in tongues, to the point where the person invents a silly noise just to get them off their backs. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31, next slide, please. Different gifts for all. Now you are the body of Christ, all of you, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Desire them, ask for them. And somewhere it says if you want wisdom, just ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and he'll give it to you. The Holy Spirit has gifts for us, so ask for them in your prayers, eagerly. Lord, please, I want these. They're gifts. I want to receive your gift. So pray and ask God which he would like you to have. Persist, work at it. Some take a while to arrive. Some come more quickly. Look at the next slide. Different gifts for all. The gifts of healing is in the plural. I know some people have a ministry of healing. Certain conditions. There might be some people with very good ministry praying into backache, for example. And not so good at other things. Other people are all rounders. And they can pray for anything and God moves. Now, how significant is healing in the Bible? Well, not only did Jesus heal people, but he told us that he only does what his Father tells him to do. He only says what his Father tells him to say. Let's have the next slide, John 14. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, and Jesus said to him, I already have. You've seen me. I reflect all that my Father is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Now we know it's the nature of Jesus to show his love, and one of the ways he does this is by healing people. And so in the same way, because he and the Father are one, it's the nature of his Father God to do the same. He loves us and he wants to heal us. Slide 15, please. If we look through the Bible, there are 173 references to healing from Genesis to Revelation. I know because I've counted them. And that doesn't include several mentions of raising the dead. That's pretty spectacular stuff. Now, healing appears in 28 of the 66 books of the Bible. That's rather a lot. The first reference to healing goes way back to Genesis 20, where it says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so they could have children again. So there we've got the first example is of healing individuals. Healing individuals. The last reference is right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. This echoes a prophecy given in Ezekiel 47. So it begins, the earliest healing is about individuals. The final one is going to be healing the nations, plural. Global healing will come one day. Praise God. Let's look briefly at the healings in the Gospels. Next slide, please. Oh no, just want to get this in. Did Jesus heal everybody? And we know in the scriptures that he didn't. Now, the healing at the Pool of Bethesda in John 5. There is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Next slide. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Now it's interesting, Jesus only healed one of them. There were a great many others, but on that occasion, doing what his father told him to do, he healed one. Next slide, please. The prophet without honour. The next slide, please. Jesus, in Mark 6, Jesus said to his people, "Only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honour." He could not do any miracles in his hometown except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, the local culture did not have enough faith to allow Jesus' ministry to operate. And I know churches where it's taken years for the healing ministry to get off the ground because the majority of the congregation didn't believe in it. Praise God, they've changed their minds now and they have prayer after the services, every service, every service. They didn't believe it, so the local culture made it difficult for God to work. But fortunately, Jesus did believe and still does. And what else did Jesus do recorded in the Gospels? Let's have a quick look through, a quick summary. Next slide, please. We've got a man's speech restored. We've got a deaf and mute, a man's hearing and speech. Someone's spine straightened, a lame man, paralytic man, a man's withered hand. A blind, mute and demon-possessed man. People, blind people getting their sight back. Leprosy healed. Next slide. A woman's chronic issue of blood, a severed ear is healed, Peter's mother-in-law and so on. Next slide. And even evil spirits cast out. A non-Jewish woman, you know, he didn't just stick to the Jews. Remotely cleansed of demon possession, boy cleansed, a man cleansed, two demon-possessed men. And the dead restored to life, we've got three stories of those, the widow's son Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. So, different things going on in the Gospels. Let's look at the next slide, please. There were so many more things, you know, things of particular note that stuck in the writer's mind. They wrote them down, but look what John says. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. So the Bible is just the short version in the Gospels of all the things that Jesus got up to. And look at the way he's written it. He's sort of amazed that Jesus did so many things. There's no way they could all be written down. So let's look at how Jesus healed people. Next slide, please. What are the patterns of healing? Blind Bartimaeus, let's begin with that one. Next slide. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him over." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came across to Jesus. What does Jesus say? "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Next slide. Some important things happened here. Number one, the crowd of unknowing followers tried to deny Bartimaeus access to Jesus. They tried to shut him up. They tried to control him. Unbelief and ignorance can create such barriers between us and God. It's so important we all believe that Jesus can heal today. Point number two, Jesus heard his shouts and stopped, told the crowd to call him over. And instantly, look at their change of track. Oh, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And a moment before that, they were saying, shut up. Once they realized Jesus was interested in this lowly, blind, scruffy beggar, who probably had a bath that week, they changed their attitudes and became encouragers. Are we encouragers? I hope so. And point number three, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Now you might think, what a stupid question. He's blind and you're a healer. Get real, come on. But God doesn't want to impose his will on us. He doesn't force us to do things. And some people don't want to be healed from their situation. They've been there so long, they're so emotionally scarred, that they cannot dare to change. It'd be too much to cope with all at once. Do you know what I mean? It's scary. It's like, the homeless we see on the streets here. They're sort of comfortable there. They daren't hope that there's something better out there. Can I have the next slide? To give you an example, many years ago I went on a mission to the Ukraine with some friends and we stayed in the capital, Kiev, for 2 nights. While we were there, we visited a Christian camp for homeless kids, some as young as 6 years old. They're homeless because their parents were alcoholics, and you can buy a litre of vodka for 60 pence. It's very easy to stay drunk. Or they might be drug addicts, or they'd split up. Many reasons, but they'd thrown the kids out to fend for themselves. And across the land, there are estimates of maybe 80,000 children living on the streets. And they live by scavenging, by stealing, sleeping rough. And some have been like it for years. The churches couldn't just place them straight into a foster home. The kids couldn't cope with the contrast, with the fear that it would go wrong again, fear they'd be overpowered or beaten or worse. So these young Christian people had built a summer camp on an island in the middle of the big river that goes through Kiev. You can only get across by boat. There's no bridges. And they set up tents and they had football and barbecues and fun and games for the children who were willing to give it a go. And they had a wonderful time. And gradually they'd come to trust these adults. And of course, with all the Christians praying for them, gradually they'd come to a time when they could face transferring to a permanent home, step by step. It's like that with God sometimes. You think, well, why can't he just throw a switch and heal me all in one go? It would blow our minds. We could not cope. It's a step-by-step thing. So when we pray for people, we need to listen to God, and often it's right to ask the person, what do you want Jesus to do for you? How would you like us to pray? We mustn't assume. God doesn't rush people. Another area of Jesus' work was demonic afflictions. Just go to slide 31, leave it there a moment. There were various people who were demonized, and Jesus healed them. Their illness was caused by a spiritual infection or affliction, depending how you look at it. They had a demon. Like we might have the flu or a cold, they got spiritual problems. There was a demonized man who lived on the hills. He broke his chains that people put on him. He was really wild. There was another man whose son had seizures and sometimes fell into water or into a fire. Jesus drove the demons out, sometimes with a word, and the people restored to their right minds. Now, I don't want to go into deliverance ministry now. It's a bit more an advanced area. But maybe for another time. But it's real. Another area Jesus healed people is through forgiven sins. And we heard the reading earlier of the paralyzed person, the paralytic, who was healed. He's lowered through a hole in the roof. And Jesus saw their faith of these men. And he said to the paralytic, "Not you're healed, but son, your sins are forgiven." Not healed, not drive out a demon, but your sins are forgiven. Isn't that odd? What's the connection? The man had been paralyzed by the effects of his own sin. Sin can afflict people in many ways. Now you know we're a sort of three-part being. We've got body, we've got our soul, our emotions, our mind, our will, our memories. We've got our spirit nature. And sin can have a serious effect that works through all of these. We can be afflicted in different areas. An unforgiven sin can afflict our soul, our mind, our thoughts and so on. And you've heard the term psychosomatic. It comes from the Greek. Psuche, meaning the soul. Soma, meaning the body. Jesus knew the connection. Psychosomatic? Yeah, of course. And forgiving the burden of sin allowed the body to recover. So God doesn't just heal physical problems of the body, but also emotional or mental burdens of the soul and spiritual problems too. I met an elderly chap on a mission 2 years ago, wheelchair-bound physically, but mentally bound by great anger and unforgiveness about something that had happened 30 years ago. 30 years ago. And I really believe that his disability was brought about by his own anger and his unforgiveness. It got him so tense on the inside, it crippled him. And were he able to forgive, then he might turn and be healed. And I wonder, is there someone here today who's still bound by a past problem that hasn't been dealt with yet? Jesus wants to forgive and heal us. All we have to do is ask. There'll be an opportunity for prayer later, if that's for you. Next slide. Another area of Jesus' healing is by faith. The woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years had faith that just touching Jesus' cloak would be close enough to heal her. The Syrophoenician woman, a Greek who asked Jesus to heal her daughter, Jesus said, "Because of your faith, she is healed." The centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus said to the crowd, "I've not found such faith even in Israel." And the servant was healed. Another approach was that Jesus spoke to the illness or touched people. To the lepers, "Be clean." To the blind, he touched their eyes and healed them. And sometimes he used rather strange procedures. He spat in the mud, picked it up and rubbed it in their eyes and said, "Go and wash in the river." And this wasn't English spit. This was Middle Eastern spit. Who's next? So, there are different approaches. To the deaf, he touched their ears and said, "Be open." But which is the right one for each situation? Next slide. This is where we need to listen to God for the prompted prayer. Lord, how should we pray? This is where we need the spiritual listening gifts. The words of knowledge. What's at the root of the problem? What should we pray? Discernment of spirits. What's going on spiritually? So when we pray for people, we take time to listen to God. If it's new to you, then practice. Take time to listen to God. Don't feel uncomfortable with silence in a service or back home or wherever you like to go to have some quiet time with God. Wait for God to show you something, a word, a picture, a Bible verse, the words to pray. We really need to put our own thoughts to one side for this. It's no good being an intellect in the healing ministry. If we're quick to jump in with our own ideas, our own solutions, our own thoughts, then we might quench the Holy Spirit. We might put our own hand before the hand of God and deny someone a blessing. We don't need to be perfect for people to be healed. Fortunately, our Heavenly Father is perfect, isn't he? So he makes up for our shortfalls. But we've got to be willing to let him do it. And just incidentally, as we're talking about this, if you think you might be called to the healing prayer ministry, if you feel God's prompting you, please to talk to Colin afterwards. And as you know, we've already got a small prayer ministry team. But I wonder, what has God got for you? We were praying before the service, and we got two things. One, I think there's someone with Crohn's disease, and if that's for you, please come. I think God wants to touch you tonight. And also, another word we had was soul ache, and a sense of longing to go with it. So if somebody's feeling an ache in their soul with a sense of longing, if that's for you, please come for prayer. If anyone's got a need for prayer about anything, there'll be an opportunity for some prayer in a little while. Or maybe you want to pray for somebody else. In recent weeks, we've been doing this at the end of services. You might have noticed. We've had some words of knowledge about things, like a pain in the wrist. The person was prayed for. What happened, Wilfredo? You got healed. Thank you. We had a lady with a pain in her upper arm. We prayed for her, and she telephoned later on to say it was all healed. Someone else was suffering many aches and pains in the neck and shoulders. God revealed there was some kind of burden which hadn't been put down, so we prayed into that, and the person reported a great improvement over the next couple of days. So, it does work. God does heal. Praise the Lord.